Turn in our Bibles today to Luke and chapter 18. Thanks, Kurt, for that inspiring update on the Supreme Court ruling, and to Gwen on our missions update from the Larsons and the well in Thailand. These couple weeks, we're looking at some parables by Jesus in the book of Luke. Last Sunday, we looked at a parable in Luke chapter 15, often called the parable of the prodigal son, one that focuses on a loving father who has two sinful sons. Today, we turn our attention to Jesus' parable about a widow who persists in pleading her case before an unrighteous judge. And our title is as follows: Praying Like a Persistent Widow Until the Son of Man Returns. The Son of Man is an expression taken from the prophet Daniel that Jesus refers to himself as. It's an expression referring to a king who will come, who's going to reign over every nation, and his reign will last forever. That's a shortened version of an explanation. And Jesus, in Luke and in other places, often refers to himself as that Son of Man. And our focus today is that we'd be like a people who prays like a persistent widow who, humanly speaking, has no hope, no social or cultural power, but she persists in pleading her case. And may we be a people, amidst any weaknesses or vulnerabilities or injustices we're facing, who prays like this persistent widow pleads her case until the Son of Man returns. Or, if we're not alive by then, until we're promoted to glory. And in the context here, Jesus has been asked by the Pharisees, a group of religious leaders, about when the kingdom of God will come. They don't realize the kingdom has already shown up because Jesus came. And they also don't realize that the kingdom, the reign of God, is advancing by changing human hearts. They're looking for a worldly display of power that will crush Rome and exalt Israel and themselves. And so in the context of speaking to them that the kingdom is not coming the way they expect, and talking about what life will be like until he returns, and that when he returns it will be unexpected for those who aren't ready, he tells this parable. So the focus has to do with when Jesus comes back and what life will be like until he returns. And Jesus tells this parable so that his disciples, which would include the Pharisees if they'll repent and believe, and you and me living today. This is one picture, not the only one, but one picture of how we should live until he returns. Luke 18, verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Let's pray. Hear our cry, O God. Attend unto our prayer. From the ends of the earth we cry to you. Lead us to the rock that is higher than I. Thank you for these life-giving divine words from Jesus, and that Luke wrote as you, God, breathed them through him. For all the labor and toil of godly people who down through the centuries have translated scriptures into different languages, copied it word by word, and it's been handed to us, and that your Spirit speaks through your word, and we pray you do a transforming work in our hearts. And if any of us listening today don't know you, Jesus, that you'd reveal yourself to us and draw us into a saving relationship with the Father through the Son and the regeneration of the Spirit. Hallelujah. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll unpack this parable with three key themes first. Always pray and do not lose heart. Keeping the faith until the Son of Man returns. In verse 1, Luke tells us why Jesus teaches the parable. Then he tells us what the parable was. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And then at the end of the parable, Jesus ends it, his explanation of it, in verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? These two themes go together, always praying and not losing heart until King Jesus, the Son of Man, returns on the earth. For those of us who've repented and are following Christ by faith, Jesus tells us this parable so that we don't lose heart in this life. We don't give in, we don't give up. We keep persevering, and we do so with joy and with confidence amidst lamenting and grieving and the different stages of life that we go through. And he tells this parable so that we don't lose heart amidst the tribulations of this age that we face, tribulations and trials that come to all people, but also for those who follow Jesus, and the hostility of the world that comes against those who do. And he's giving this to inspire us, to convict us, and exhort us to be people who pray, who are devoted to prayer. We pray for many reasons. Prayer is part of our relationship with God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We pray out of a relationship with God. We pray because we have a relationship with God. We pray so that we might grow in our relationship with God. Prayer is part of how we worship. In our worship service, we have a time of open prayer to lift up prayers of praise to our God. We also sing. We give an offering. We fellowship. We worship God in part through prayer. We depend on God through prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. We do spiritual battle through prayer. We grow spiritually through prayer. We do evangelism through prayer. We follow the Apostle Paul, who would pray for open doors or ask other people, pray for me that we would have an open door. We pray for clarity in what we say, that we might communicate Jesus effectively. We pray for boldness to say it. There's a lot of reasons we pray. Jesus' focus in this parable is that we be devoted to prayer so that we always pray and we don't lose heart. If any of us are listening today and we're on the verge of losing heart, may we experience the life-transforming touch of the grace of God. May the love and the joy of Jesus that might be in the person sitting next to us rub off on us. And as we experience the greatness and motivation, encouraging touch of God, may we take to heart Jesus' word, that we would always pray and not lose heart. There's a lot to lose heart about in this world. Part of the way we don't lose heart is that we're people who always pray. It doesn't mean the only thing we do is pray, but always pray means on a daily basis we are in a spirit of prayer, we are devoted to prayer. It might be when we're doing the yard work or doing the dishes. It might be during a graduation party, might be during a worship service, driving or riding on the train. We're devoted to prayer for many reasons, one of which is so we don't lose heart. And that we would do it individually, we would do it as families, as a local church, and so that the generations that are coming behind us would also be walking with Jesus, so that whatever generation of the church is alive when he returns, we're found as people of faith. Again, the context here goes back to chapter 17. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, want to know when the kingdom's coming. They fail to recognize the kingdom's already been inaugurated. It's shown up because Jesus came. He is the king. He's shown up. And the as his gospel goes forth, and now with the sending of the Holy Spirit that we celebrate at Pentecost, the kingdom is moving forward, but it advances in a way that the world doesn't recognize. As God changes our hearts, and he does a work in the culture and in the government, but that work is done primarily in ways that the world doesn't recognize. And it's going forth, and one day that kingdom will come in its fullness. It'll come suddenly and then unexpectedly for those who aren't ready when the Son of Man returns. And the Pharisees have a wrong perspective. So they're looking for a worldly view of the kingdom to exalt themselves in Israel and so forth. So Jesus, in response to that, talks about what life will be like. And then he gives this parable for his disciples to know how to live. And when Jesus does return, most of the world won't be ready. And he says in Luke chapter 17, it'll be like in the days of Noah, it'll be like in the days of Lot. People living idolatrously and violently, and life going on and on and on, and people aren't ready. But God's people, the church, will be ready because we're watching and waiting. We don't know when. It may or may not be in our lifetime, but we'll be ready because by God's grace we're watching. And as we watch and as we wait, here's part of what we do. We're devoted to prayer. So that, among other things, we're a people who's found with faith when the King returns. Is this true of you and me? Are we a people who are devoted to prayer? And is there a sense of joy about it? Is there a hunger for it? Sometimes in me, no. Sometimes yes. Sometimes I might be somewhere in between. One of the things that has inspired me is to hang out with and to learn from people who are passionate about prayer. When Gwen and I were in college, one of the professors that I had, Lyle Dorsett, he just was a man who was passionate, on fire for Jesus, and he started every class off by praying, and almost every prayer began this way: Father, we praise you for your great glory. And you're like, hey, I'm fired up already, and the class hasn't even started yet, just because the professor prayed. Him and his wife, Mary, would pray over the class list of every student who was going to be in his class that semester before the first class ever began. Let's be a people who's devoted to prayer. And as one example of how to do this, let me actually reference a sermon series from last year. Not that I'm expecting to go back and listen to all those, but it is on the website, Messages 2021, by the way. But you can just look at the titles to see some passages for examples. We had a series on Christ-centered prayer, and we had 8 messages of sermons that were on passages that primarily were people praying, and we looked at how they prayed. And we began and ended with prayers, Jesus teaching us how to pray in Matthew 6, and then his high priestly prayer in John 17, and a bunch of other prayers in between, such as Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 1 and 2 when she was barren, and then God answered her prayer. Or in 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat, the armies are coming against him. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Or Jeremiah 29, where God instructs his exiles living in Babylonian captivity, pray for the welfare of the city. Or Acts 12, when Peter's in prison and James has already been beheaded, and the church is praying for Peter, and he gets miraculously delivered. He shows up at the door, and the very thing they're praying for happens, and they don't believe it. Well, it must be his angel. Or Paul praying in Colossians 1 and in Colossians 4 about godly living or our gospel witness. And then Jesus' high priestly prayer, where he begins that prayer in John 17, praying that the Father would glorify him, even as he's glorified the Father. Go to some of those passages and pray like those people were praying. Be devoted to prayer. We're devoted to prayer in our daily lives through daily devotions. Again, through praying. Maybe it's when we're commuting. We pray before the bridge. We pray at youth group. We pray in a worship service. We pray at small groups. We pray with one another. We're devoted to prayer, and not just because we should, but because we see we need it. And because even though prayer can be a hard work and our flesh doesn't want to do it, by the grace of God, we feel better after we pray. Now, on some days, we may still feel empty. Some days, we may still feel dry. But we need the fellowship of the church to encourage us to keep praying, always pray, so that we don't lose heart And so that whatever generation of Christians is here on the earth when Jesus returns, we are a people who's found with faith. And as we are devoted to prayer, it's not only a blessing to us and a blessing to others who are in our church or who our lives touch. We also do so because we have a responsibility for the generation coming after us, and they have a responsibility for the generation coming after them until Jesus comes back. In other words, the impact that we have by the grace of God and the Spirit's power with our eyes fixed on Jesus is not only for us now, but those coming behind us 50 or 100 years from now, when if Jesus hasn't come back, we've been promoted to glory. We pray because we need it. We pray because it glorifies God. We also pray because the generations coming behind us need it, so that whatever generation's alive when Jesus returns, yes, the answer to Jesus' question is a yes. When he returns, he will find faith on the earth by the grace of God. But he asks that question to exhort us. Second main theme. Pray like this persistent widow, with an unshakable confidence in our sovereign and righteous God. Sometimes in Scripture, God gives us specific commands and examples of how to obey him. The book of James, I think, has over 60 commands, and there's only 5 chapters. Sometimes, in order to instruct us how to live, we're given a parable that's an inspiring story. And it's not as much, this is how you should do it, but be inspired by this story. That's what we get here. We need both. If you turn back to Luke 11, we get Luke's version of when Jesus, the disciples say they want to know how to pray, and Jesus teaches them how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But here we don't get instructions like in Luke 11. Here we get a story to inspire us, to convict us, to exhort us. It's a short one, a short parable, one of the shortest parables. But it's powerful. And Jesus is telling a parable where he's using the lesser to greater than argument. If a wicked, selfish, unrighteous judge ends up doing the right thing eventually because a helpless poor widow keeps bothering him until she gets justice, how much more should we, as the children of God, expect that our sovereign and righteous God will do the right thing for us? This widow is persisting. She's got nothing going for her, and she persists, and she's pleading her case to an unrighteous judge who, in the end, finally does the right thing. That's the lesser argument. To the greater, how much more us, who, although in some cases we are like this widow, we're also the children of God appealing our case, bringing our prayers to a God who's sovereign and who's righteous, who's just the opposite of the judge in this parable. It's a lesser to greater than argument. Let's be inspired. Let's be convicted. Let's be exhorted. Verse 2. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. In those days, judges in cities would be usually from the upper elite. The judge in this parable is so bad that not only does he not fear God, but he doesn't even care what people think. Just the normal societal expectations on a judge, on a person, that doesn't even faze him. He just doesn't care. Whatever he cares about himself or whatever, he just doesn't care about doing right. He's a judge. Maybe he likes having his position of power or whatever. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't care about people. It's the opposite of what Scripture calls for among those who serve as judges. For example, 2 Chronicles 19, King Jehoshaphat appointed judges in the land, in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and he said to the judges, consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, Yahweh. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you, obeying God over man. Fear the Lord. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. That's how judges should be. In this parable, it's an unrighteous judge. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't do any of that, 2 Chronicles 19. And he doesn't care about people. He will do as he pleases. And this sets the stage for making the widow's situation all the more desperate. Verse 3. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, this unrighteous judge, and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." Widows in those days, like with orphans and refugees, were a very vulnerable group. It's true today. Back in Jesus' day, if you were a widow, you were very vulnerable. They did not have any social power by which to protect themselves, provide for themselves, rescue themselves when disaster strikes. So Jesus is using an example that the people of his day would recognize, oh, he's talking about someone who's in a desperate situation, has nothing going for them in a worldly human sense. Later in Luke 22, verse 47, when Jesus is rebuking the religious leaders called the scribes, he says, among other things, they devour widows' houses, prey on widow, and take whatever they might have left. When a wife would become a widow in those days, she lost her source of income, her source of protection. It was all tied up with her husband. That can be true today. In those days, it was even more so. She would have no social standing or power by which to approach a male judge in a male-dominated society. She's helpless. New Testament scholar David Garland says that the widow would have to venture alone into the forbidden realm, into the forbidden male realm of the public courts. Persistence is her only weapon. Absolute vulnerability and helplessness. And the courts in those days were not like normally the somber scene that we see, although sometimes a riot might break out or whatever, or a protest or screaming, but normally there's quiet or you'll get in trouble. In those days there was pushing, shouting, and shoving. And so she's going to have to make her way through this loud, ruckus environment to plead her case, day after day. And so Jesus chooses a person in this parable who's in a helpless position, has no cultural or legal power on her side. And he does so to emphasize that even for the most vulnerable and oppressed of his disciples, including those living today, any of us, we're never beyond the reach of the power of God. And one way, not the only way, but one way, we should view ourselves as Christians in this world is we are like this widow in this desperate, helpless situation. At the same time, we're the children of God. We're in Christ. We're the bride of Christ who he loves. So that's our position from the divine perspective. But in a worldly position, as individuals or as a people at any given time, we might find ourselves in a very similar situation as this widow. Maybe someone's doing wrong against us and we can't stop it. Maybe because we're Christians. It might be because of other factors in our lives where oppression comes against us and we're being wronged. And we've done what we can and circumstances aren't changing. We're vulnerable. We're helpless. We're like this widow. God's power is greater. And until Jesus returns, we are to be praying out of our desperate, helpless situation in the same way that this widow persists in pleading her case. And we should do so with an unshakable confidence that our God is sovereign, he is in control, he is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's also righteous. He will do the right thing. He's our faithful, covenant-keeping God. God is good all the time. Amen. The only thing this widow has going for her is that she's persistent. We're not told what her adversary is or what the problem is. Maybe when her husband died, she wasn't given the money that she should have. We don't know. But she has an adversary. She's pleading her case. Verse 4. For a while he, the judge, refused. But afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." The judge has had enough. He speaks up because he doesn't want to lose his reputation. "I don't fear God. I don't do what people want. I'm going to do what I want. And what I want is I want this widow to stop bothering me. So I'm going to grant her justice so she'll go away." Verse 6, the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to his elect? His elect are his people he's chosen. The Bible speaks about God's love for the world. We sang that John 3:16 song earlier. Hallelujah. Sinners who don't know Jesus, God's love for the world. The Bible also speaks about God's people and his love for his elect, those he's chosen. And the invitation goes out to you. If you're not part of the elect yet, put your faith in Jesus. Come into the kingdom. But the focus here is for God's elect, his chosen. Sometimes the focus is for God's love for sinners. Here the focus is on his people who he's chosen. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Again, Jesus is using a lesser to greater than argument. If a wicked, selfish, unrighteous judge ends up doing the right thing in the long run because a helpless poor widow keeps pleading her case until she gets justice, how much more should we, even when we're in a desperate situation like the widow, how much more should we who are the children of God, who are crying out to a righteous sovereign God, how much more should we expect that our sovereign righteous God will answer? It'll be in his timing. It'll be perfect. It'll be glorious. Let's have an unshakable confidence in our sovereign and righteous God. As we always pray and don't lose heart, following the example of this persistent widow. Now, the force of this parable could be lost on us if we don't know the God of the Scriptures as a loving heavenly Father, as a faithful covenant-keeping God. All of his promises are yes in Jesus Christ. If we've not experienced that, if we don't know that, then this parable, it won't have the power that it should. And part of the role of the church is to keep showering love on people, those that don't know Jesus yet, those who are in a desperate situation like the widow, those who've been sinned against horribly, who need a touch of life and love, so that by the grace of God, those people along with us come to know our loving Heavenly Father. So that when we read a parable like this, we're like, oh yes, we know that the God of the Scriptures is faithful and righteous and good, even when this world is evil. And part of what this takes, among other things, is for you and I to be pouring through the Scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation. Feeding on the Scriptures. There's other things that we need to do, but there's nothing that can replace that as we feed on the Scriptures, we read through the storyline of the Old Testament, even without knowing it, we're changed on the inside because we're getting a bigger picture of the glory and sovereignty of God. If we're doing so with a humble heart, as people who have turned to God by faith in Jesus and seeking for God to speak to us as we feed on his word and as we gather together in discipleship and small groups, sitting ourselves under the preaching of the word and so forth, we're changed as we study the Scriptures and we're brought to a place where we have a greater glimpse of the glory and greatness of God, such that when we come to a parable like this, the force hits us with a lot of force. We're like, oh yeah, how much more will God grant justice to his elect, to us, his people? I mean, if this unrighteous judge finally does the right thing, how much more will God? For example, what Paul says in Romans 8, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew. He showered his love on. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that we might be the firstborn of many brothers. Those he predestined, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing. Hallelujah. So first, let us always pray and not lose heart until the Son of Man returns. Second, let's pray like this persistent widow with an unshakable confidence in the sovereignty and righteousness of our God. Third, pray with the big picture in mind. Jesus' parable here, it's in an inspiring sense very practical. He's taking a practical example that the people of his day can relate to, and as we think about it, we can too, to inspire us to be a people to always pray and not lose heart. But the themes in this parable have to do with the big picture. Big picture themes about God and this world and what's going on until Jesus returns. So for this last part of the message, I want to just give a couple key thoughts here about the big picture, praying with the big picture in mind. Here's one. God will answer some prayers when King Jesus comes again. Does God answer prayer today? Yes. But some of his answers to prayer will come when Jesus returns and not before. It's two sides of the same coin. We should pray expectantly that God is going to move in power. If we're facing a desperate situation or we're praying for someone who is, pray hard, bring it to God, ask and receive. But with a humble heart, not knowing what his plan will be. Bringing our prayers to him, crying out to him, and expecting that he's a God who will do the unexpected. Believing that God is a God who will do the unbelievable without needing him to do so in order to stay faithful, fired up, and full of faith. We don't know how to answer, but we will go to God expecting that he's going to answer in power. And that if we're praying wrong, he'll change our hearts and change our prayers. And praise God, he can cover it. We pray the wrong thing, don't worry about it. He's in charge. But we go to God believing and expecting. Expecting him to answer in prayer, through prayer, that he'll move in our lives now, but knowing some things won't be made right until Jesus returns. We pray with both expectations. And the focus here, unlike other places in Luke, is not what God will do in this life specifically, but what he's going to do when Jesus returns and how we should live in the meantime. And that is, always pray, keep praying, even though, ironically, part of the answer to our prayers will not come until Jesus returns. Praying biblically includes an unshakable confidence in the sovereignty and righteousness of God, that he will act in this life, but also some things will not be answered until King Jesus returns, and all that goes with that. Here's another thought. God delays and gives justice speedily, testing the faith of his elect and patiently waiting for sinners to repent and be saved. In verse 7, Jesus says that God will give justice to his elect speedily. At the same time, part of the point of the parable is that there's a delay. Well, which is it? It's both. Jesus is coming soon. The Bible, Jesus spoke that. It's in Scripture. That was 2,000 years ago. From God's perspective, 1,000 years is like a day. So 2 days have passed since those words are spoken. In God's perspective, it's soon. But biblically, Jesus coming soon also has to do with an emphasis on being ready. It could come at any moment because all that God had promised in the Old Testament has taken place except that which goes with the second coming of Christ. And there's multiple prophecies with that. But the one major event that we're waiting for is for Jesus to return and other prophecies that are all tied to that. So he's coming soon because for any generation of the church, it could happen in our lifetime. Likewise, with justice, God will grant justice to his elect. It will be speedily, but that's from his perspective. And in the meantime, there will be a delay. And part of the way we stay faithful during that delay is by being a people who always prays. Pray with the big picture in mind. God delays justice. Not all justice. Sometimes God brings justice now. But ultimate justice will come on at the final judgment after Jesus returns. So there is a delay. At the same time, that justice will come speedily from God's perspective. And not only just that it'll come in his perspective, but when it happens, it will be sudden. As the lightning that strikes, so will Jesus come back. When you read in Revelation chapter 18, where it's talking about this wicked, idolatrous world, and refers to it as Babylon. Babylon will fall in a single hour. It's going to happen fast. We live day after day after day, and just sometimes we expect things just to keep going on. And to some degree, that's true. But when Jesus returns, and when the final judgment comes, and the events that go with that, things will happen fast. We need to be ready. And part of what's happening, part of the reason why there's a delay, even though justice will come speedily from God's perspective, I'll mention two things, both of which give glory to God. One is, God's testing the faith of his elect in the meantime. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is praising God that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he says that we have an inheritance, verse 4, that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time when Jesus comes back. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, one thing God's doing while there's a delay, he's testing our faith. He's proving it genuine. He's sanctifying us. He's making us more like Jesus, and he gets glorified in the process. So as we live out this example of following the persistent widow, we always pray amidst our helpless, desperate situations, God's getting glory because he's sanctifying us. He's testing our faith as we always keep praying. So part of the reason there's a delay, part of the reason Jesus hasn't come back yet is he's testing the faith of the saints. And collectively speaking, down through church history, he's preparing the bride for the return of the bridegroom. The second reason is God is patient with sinners. If we were to jump ahead to 2 Peter 3, we see that. Scoffers are like, oh yeah, he's coming back, the world's going to end, it hasn't happened yet. And that was just a couple decades after Jesus had come. They're mocking Christians and the gospel message. Jesus hasn't come back yet. Peter gives a word of rebuke and warning. Now, the reason he hasn't come back yet is God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but that all would come to repentance. This was foreshadowed back in the days when the Israelites were in Egyptian slavery. 400 years. During that 400 years, God was waiting for the pagan nations in the promised land to repent. For the most part, they wouldn't. So God rescues his people, the Israelites, out of Egyptian slavery. They go into the wilderness and they head to the promised land, and God commands them to conquer the pagan nations that had refused to repent. God waited 400 years for them to stop offering their children as sacrifices to false idols. He had waited and waited and waited. God is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Here's another thought. Pray like, pray for, and pray as a persecuted church. When we come to a parable like this, we should be reminded of the persecuted church, which at times may include any of us. On our Wednesday prayer groups, we use the Voice of the Martyrs of the group from Canada that sends out the reports. Usually it's like 3 prayer requests each week and oftentimes includes a praise. And also, at times it includes what the persecuted church is praying themselves. Here's one example. This is from China. On the morning of March 16th, 2021, this was what we prayed over this last week, public security officers raided a Reformed church, taking 10 Christians into custody. So this was just over a year ago. The church's leader, Elder Zhang, went to the police station to negotiate, but then he ends up getting detained himself. And in the months that follow, access to his lawyer was denied. In a recent social media post, Zhang's wife, Yang, says her husband was finally allowed to meet with his lawyer on June 6th of this year. According to the lawyer, Zhang has lost weight, but appears to be in good health. He asked Christians not to worry, about him, but instead to pray about the situation. Zhang let it be known that while awaiting his release in God's timing, he's praying for other Christians. More than 4 months have passed since Zhang's case was transferred to an intermediate people's court, but his lawyer has still not received any indictment papers. Consequently, it's still unknown when his trial will take place and what charges will be made. He's praying like a persistent widow for justice to come while he prays for other Christians and says, "Don't worry about me." We read a parable like this. Let's be a people. We're praying like the persecuted church. We're praying for the persecuted church. And at times we're praying as a persecuted church. Last thought. Regarding God's trustworthiness, Jesus turns this matter on its head. You read a parable like this, and it raises the question, is God going to bring justice? Jesus says, "Oh yes, and it'll come speedily." Notice how he ends this section, what he says at the after the parable. "Nevertheless, God will do right. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" The issue is not, will God come through for me? But rather, will we remain faithful till Christ returns? Jesus flips the issue upside down. He turns the matter on its head. The issue is not, will God do right? But rather, will we stay faithful? And we know from the Bible the answer is yes. His people will stay faithful amidst the unfaithfulness of any individuals within the church. When Jesus returns, his bride will be ready because God will make sure of it. But by asking the question, it shakes us up a little. I don't know about you, but when I read that question, I'm convicted. I'm exhorted. I'm also inspired. Because by asking the question, Jesus is motivating us and convicting us to want to do the right thing. And among other things, that means always praying and not losing heart. When it comes to wrestling with tough issues, whether it's we're going through a horrible trial, or we're wrestling with the idea of a loving sovereign God and the evil that he allows, there's a lot of ways we address this. We want to comfort one another. We want to have apologetics, where we offer a defense of the faith. We want to pray for one another. Jude tells us in verse 22 to have mercy on those who doubt, talking about Christians that are doubting their faith. So there's a lot that goes with that. We want to lament with one another. Sometimes it's not our words, it's just our presence. We want to comfort one another. All that's important. But also when we're dealing with a tough issue, we want to take to heart a word that is of rebuke to us and a word of exhortation and should inspire us. While all those things like lamenting and having apologetics and so forth is important, we also want to take this verse to heart. Because when it comes to big picture issues like trying to understand the Christian God with the suffering of this world, one thing that should go with that is Jesus' question. God will do right. He will bring justice. But when Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth? He flips the issue from God being put on the seat of judgment to you and I. In this parable, Jesus uses a widow to represent how we as the people of God can find ourselves in desperate situations. And as we follow Christ Jesus, our Lord, in a hostile, evil world, and we keep praying and not losing heart, by following the example of the persistent widow, praying to our sovereign, righteous God, let's do so with as much perseverance as this widow had in pleading her case to an unrighteous judge, so that throughout our entire lives here on earth, we will be found with faith that the Son of Man, King Jesus, returns in our lifetime, and so that we can have an impact on the generations coming behind us. May our devotion to prayer and the theology of our prayers be molded and inspired, in part by this parable of the persistent widow, until the Son of Man returns. Let's be a people who, because we're praying, are also singing to King Jesus, who's coming to reign. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. Life and salvation his empire will bring. and joy to the nations when Jesus is King. Let's pray.